Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes.
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. The religious world is in a mess. And sadly, the only ones that don't realize it is the religious world. Because the world sees the mess right away. In fact, they're turned off by it. We understand that there are different churches on every corner, just about, that wear different names, that teach different doctrine, that practice different works, and of course, they all claim to be following the same Bible, claim to be serving the same Lord. And while people in the religious world think, really, that that's a great situation, after all, now we can join the church of our choice. The world doesn't look at it like that. The world looks at it as a bunch of confusion and begins to question and flat out doubt whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. And one who understood that that would certainly be the result of division was Jesus himself. We remember in John chapter 17, he prayed for the unity among those who would be his disciples. John chapter 17, and at verse 20, this is the powerful prayer of Jesus, the true Lord's Prayer, I suspect. But John chapter 17, and at verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about the apostles there. He says that they may all be one, that is, those who accept the teachings of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the last part there is very important and critical. We've often pointed out over the years with regard to this prayer of Jesus and this particular statement that if it is the case, and of course we would all believe that Jesus is right. But if it is the case that if there's unity amongst those who are disciples of Christ, that that would somehow help convince the world that Jesus is the Christ and that the Father sent him, then the opposite of that would be true as well. And that is that division does the very opposite. Instead of drawing people to God and convincing people that Jesus is the Son of God, it turns people away. And that certainly has been the result in reality. It's why Paul, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he got a message that there was division with regard to the saints at Corinth. And Paul immediately understood the danger of that and the damage that it could cause. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers. I believe the King James says, I beseech you. He's begging them, is what he's doing. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united. That's what God wants with his people. That we be united. Because anything else turns people off and pushes people away and does damage to the cause of Christ. Our goal needs to be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. And that should be our goal. Still, the religious world is a mess. And you find now hundreds of denominational churches. And yet the Lord just built one church. And of course, it doesn't take very much to prove that. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul says in Ephesians, the first chapter. And at verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 22, along with verse 23, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And I read that passage only for one reason, and that is to show that the church and the body are one in the same. The body is the church, and the church is the body. Whatever is said about the body is true about the church, and whatever is said about the church is true about the body. And so when we flip over to chapter 4 and at verse 4, and we read the very simple statement there, there is one body. So how many churches are there then that belong to Christ? Just one. There's only one body. And again, you still have a different church on every corner with a different name and a different doctrine, practicing different things, following different things, and yet all claiming to be of Christ. And it's out of all of that chaos and confusion that we must find the church that belongs to the Lord. I want to emphasize the fact that that church is the church of Christ. And someone would come along and say, well, why can't all the churches be right? And that would certainly be the position of most denominations who again take some kind of pride in the fact that there are so many different churches and that you can have your pick, you can join the church of your choice. That's a wonderful thing. And all of us together make up the church of Christ. Well, that can't be so. And the reason it can't be so is because we understand seed produces after its own kind. And in the physical realm, we all know that. We know corn seed is going to produce more corn and apple seed more apples and so on. Well, we also understand that the Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ is God's spiritual seed. And it always produces after its kind. And so all you have to do is go to the Bible, and when you see what it produced in the first century, when you look at the first century church, you know that all through the ages, all through the generation, that same spiritual seed is going to produce the same thing. And if all of these churches were produced by the same spiritual seed, they would look exactly the same. They would teach the same thing. They would practice the same thing. They would believe the same thing because that's what the seed produces. And the fact that there's so much diversity in the religious world with regard to doctrine and practice tells us that they are being produced by different seeds. And so we need to recognize that it is indeed the church of Christ that you read about in the Bible. And so why should you be a member of the church of Christ? And we want to spend just a couple of minutes here, a few minutes, 30 minutes or so, dealing with why you should be a member of the church of Christ. And really this is a lesson for everyone, but there are three really audiences that need to hear this: those who have been caught up in some denomination, those who are young people certainly need to hear lesson after lesson on this, or those in the church who are contemplating at all leaving the church and going to some denominational church. You need to understand exactly why you should be a member of the church of Christ. It is sad over the years that we, even here at Brown Street, since I've been here, we have lost a few members, not a lot, but a few, to denominationalism. And I'm not so naive to not understand that we will probably lose some more in the years ahead. I hope we don't, but if we're like every other congregation, then we probably will. And you need to make sure it's not you. And you say, why? Why? What's wrong? Well, I'm going to show you why you should be a member of the Church of Christ. And the main reason is that churches of Christ, sound, faithful churches of Christ, follow the biblical pattern. And if you leave the Church of Christ, there's not another church you can go to that can stake a rightful claim at doing the same thing. Denominations certainly do not do that. And I'll prove that here this morning. But we're all familiar with Colossians 3 and at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that just emphasizes that all of this is very much important. That is, that you follow the biblical pattern. It does matter to God. It does make a difference. There's so much religious confusion because, first of all, people don't think this is very important at all. It doesn't really matter what we teach. It doesn't matter what we preach. It doesn't matter what we practice as long as we believe in Jesus. And you have an inspired apostle telling us in very simple and easy to understand language, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means by the authority of Jesus. I was teaching a Bible class here a couple of months ago, you'll remember, where I gave the illustration of the police officer, and instead of saying, stop in the name of the law, I had the police officer saying, stop in the name of the Lord. I don't think they say that very often. But when they do say, stop in the name of the law, you understand what they mean. They have authority, legally. Their badge represents their authority. And our badge is the Word of God. And when we teach and preach the Word of God, it's setting forth the words of Christ. And whatever it is that Christ teaches through His inspired apostles particularly, then we need to make sure that we're doing that. We need to make sure we have authority for everything that we teach and everything that we preach and everything that we practice. And that's important. And where do we find that authority? Of course, it's in the Word of God. In John chapter 12, notice, you remember what Jesus Himself said about His words. John chapter 12, and at verse 48, it says, the one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now again, where do you find those words of Christ? It's in the Bible. And all that means at the end of the day is we have to be able to put our finger on the passage for everything that we do religiously. It's very important. We have to follow the pattern. You're familiar, many of you, with Hebrews chapter 8. Flip over there just to get it before us. Hebrews the 8th chapter. And the verse that we want is verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 5, but let's just start at the beginning of that. Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 1. It says, and now the point and what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that is shown to you on the mountain. Now that was the physical structure. And everybody understands who follows the Bible even a little bit that the spiritual is always more significant than the physical. And if God wanted to make sure that everything was done according to the pattern physically, with regard to the physical tabernacle, what about the spiritual tabernacle? What about the temple of God today? What about the church? Shouldn't everything be done according to the pattern? Of course it should be. And isn't that exactly what the Hebrews writer is saying? Yes, it is. We have to do all things according to the pattern. And what we're talking about specifically has to do with the work and the worship and the organization of the church. Everything has to be done according to the pattern. I can stand before you and tell you that when it comes down to this, that sound, faithful churches of Christ are perfect. I'm not talking about the people, but the pattern. It's not bragging. It's not boasting. It's not like God is going to pat us on the back for it. It's what He expects of every church. He wants every Christian to be aware that when it comes down to these things, the work that we do and how we worship and the organization of the church of which we are a member, speaking of local churches in that case, we have to be perfect. We're going to have all kinds of faults and flaws as individuals, and we have to continue to grow and do what we can to do better. But so far as what we teach and preach and practice with regard to these things, we have to do it exactly as the pattern sets forth. So we understand that when it comes down to denominational churches, they fail to follow the biblical pattern. It's why you should never leave the church. Listen, you might get mad at the people because we have faults and flaws. But if you ever leave the church and you find yourself going to a denominational church, you'll be going to a church that fails to follow the biblical pattern. So let's take a quick look at it. First of all, with regard to the work that the church is to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now watch. He says, for. That's a preposition of purpose. We're finding out exactly why these things were given to the church, apostles and prophets and so on. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's the threefold work of the church, as we have talked about many times before. The equipping of the saints, that's edification. That's the work of the church. We can use the Lord's money for that end. That's the very purpose of the church. For benevolence, the idea of aiding or giving relief. The Greek word for benevolence expands a little further than that, but in this passage, that's primarily what it's talking about. It's the Greek word for serving, but carries with it at times the idea of aid or relief. It has to do with benevolence, helping people from a benevolent standpoint. And the edifying of the body of Christ, evangelism. As we have pointed out many times, the word edifying there, the same word Jesus used in Matthew 16, 18, when He said, I will build my church. The only way you can build, the only way you can enlarge the boundaries of the church is by preaching the gospel, evangelism. That's the work of the church. Sadly, that's too boring for most people. Today, that's not nearly enough for most people, but that is without question the work of the church. What do we find with denominationalisms? Again, they fail to follow the pattern. That's not enough for them. I hasten to say, it's not just denominational churches. There are some churches of Christ that what you saw on the screen before, that's just not enough. We need more. They need the social gospel. They need the fun and the frolic, the recreation and entertainment. They need all of these different facilities, gymnasiums and fellowship halls and all of that. Schools for the children, colleges and so on and so forth. And all of that is a part of the social gospel. And that really is a lesson within itself. So just let me quickly tell you what's wrong with the social gospel. Number one, it distorts the mission of Christ. Luke chapter 19 and at verse 10, you remember that Jesus himself said that he came for a particular reason. And it wasn't to entertain folks. It wasn't to educate people secularly. It wasn't to babysit children. He came for a particular reason. He said it was to seek and to save that which is lost. And if that was his mission, then it is our mission, because our mission is to be his mission. And yet, once again, the denominations come along and they build all these facilities and put in place all these things where people can recreate and have a good time and entertain themselves. And that becomes the most important thing. And the gospel of Christ, the mission of Christ, rather, is distorted. We should always remember what his mission is. Jesus never forgot when he was here on earth. I remember the crippled man in Mark chapter 2. You might recall the story where they found out Jesus, I believe it was, he was in Capernaum. And people heard that he was in a house there. And everybody rushed there because Jesus was healing people. They heard that he had the ability to heal people. So anybody who had a problem was there. And this man came and he had been crippled. But because he was crippled, he was lying on a bed. He had to be carried around by his friends. He couldn't get near Jesus. So they took him up on the roof and they cut off a place out of the roof and they lowered him down to Jesus. And to Jesus, that was a demonstration of great, great faith. And you think, I know exactly what Jesus did because he understood that they had great faith, that this man had great faith, he healed him right away. No, the first thing he did was forgive him of his sins. The Jews thought that that was blasphemy. Who is this man who thinks he can forgive sins? But that was the first thing that Jesus did. Now, he healed the man because in the first century, of course, those signs and wonders, that was meant to confirm the word. And Jesus did that. But the first thing he did was forgive him of his sins. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And denominations today, they just flip that around, don't they? Let's tend to the physical man first. Maybe after a while we'll get to the spiritual man. But first we have to tend to the physical man. And a lot of times they believe that that is needed and necessary because they don't have a chance to convert anyone if they don't first attend to the physical. Which brings us to the second point of the gospel and why it's wrong. It devalues the power of the gospel. It says for all practical purposes, the gospel itself is not strong enough. It doesn't have the power to convert. So we have to help it out a little bit. If we just feed them, if we just entertain them, if we help them to have a good time, then we can spring the gospel on them. And they'll obey. They didn't have any of that in the first century. That never dawned on the mind of Paul. Peter, James, or John never thought about that. They realized that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. They realized that all they needed to do was preach the word, and the word has the power to convert. And it doesn't have any less power today than it did in the first century. But the social gospel devalues the gospel of Christ. We want to convert people, we have to hold up Jesus. He's the one we're trying to get people to turn to. Look at how many passages. I don't have time to look at them all now, but look at all the passages where Jesus talks about being lifted up and drawing all men to himself. What do we need to do? We need to lift Jesus up. Not recreation and entertainment. Not secular education. Not fun and frolic. Jesus. We need to lift him up and what he has done for us. All of those passages really are pointing to the cross. Jesus being lifted up on the cross. But that's what we need to lift up. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus sacrificed for you. Jesus died in your stead. And we need to attract people to Jesus by the pure gospel. It diverts the attention of man from the cross to carnality. The social gospel is all about these kinds of things, social dinners and bodily exercise and political agendas and secular education, and the screen's not big enough for me to put everything on there. But it gets man to think in a carnal way. And it gets to the point where people are far more interested in the carnality, to where now people, the first thing they do if they're looking for a church, how are they going to entertain me? I might come your way, but what do y'all have going on? What kind of functions do you have going on? And the cross is secondary. And that's the problem with the social gospel. But one of the things with all of these things, the bottom line is simply this. There's no authority for those things. It doesn't matter what the motive might be. It doesn't matter what the agenda is. There's no authority for those things at all. Remember Colossians 3 at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. That's a problem with denominationalism. They fail to follow the biblical pattern. It's the same thing when we start talking about the church. Faithful churches of Christ follow the pattern. In John chapter 4 at verse 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This is not optional. Those who are going to worship God with an acceptable worship. There are a lot of people worshiping God in different ways. But if it's going to be acceptable, they must worship God in spirit and in truth. And spirit has to do with the right attitude, and we certainly need to have that. And it's a warning for all of us, even in faithful churches of Christ, just because you're doing things right scripturally and doctrinally doesn't mean your worship is acceptable. Your attitude has to be right. But the truth is just as important. We have to make sure that what we're doing is according to truth. And one thing I'm sure about, in faithful churches of Christ, everything we do, the singing, the praying, the teaching, the giving, the communion, it is all scriptural. We could put our finger on the passage on all of those things. The first century church did exactly what we're doing. There may have been some differences in how they carried it out. We live in a different culture than first century Jerusalem did, obviously, and the rest of the cities in the New Testament, but they did exactly what we do. And it's not even debatable. There's not anything we do that someone could come along and say, you know, I don't think that that's right. That's sort of an interesting situation. I don't know that denominational churches would ever even challenge any of the things that we practice and say, you know, that's unscriptural. Because it's too plain. We can again put our finger on the passage, and so can they. We can open up our Bibles and take them and show them in black and white. Here it is, right here. They can't deny that. And we've done that so much over the years that they know everything we do in churches of Christ. Yes, it's in the Bible. Can denominational churches do that? They can't do that. There's not a denomination on earth that can do that. They don't follow the pattern when it comes down to some of these things, like singing. They have the musical instrument. They can't put their finger on the passage. But I just know that it's okay. Well, that's just a guess. If you don't put your finger on the passage, you can't know. You might feel it. You might feel very strongly about it. But you can't prove it. In churches of Christ, we can prove it. That's why you should always stay with the church of Christ. What we're doing is scriptural and sound. In denominationalism, you'll find yourself in a situation where you're just guessing. We can read in the Bible, sing, 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 never play. I wonder why not. Did they not have musical instruments in the first century? Of course they did. They had them way back in the Old Testament. But Peter, Paul, James, John, they never worshiped God with a musical instrument. Why isn't that good enough for us? It is in sound churches of Christ. It ought to be good for denominations. They teach a different gospel. We don't have time to examine all of the false teaching and denominational churches. But they teach a different gospel. Instead of giving, they tithe. They demand tithing. We have the pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, of course, that we're to lay by in store when on the first day of the week. Denominations don't even get that right. I'm not trying to be cruel. That's a fact. They would admit it to you. They would tell you it doesn't matter. They wouldn't be ashamed at all that they might, on any given Thursday that they happen to be together, pass out the basket. Pass around the basket. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You can go anytime you want to a website, and sadly, this is true even with some churches of Christ now. You can go to a website of any denominational church, most of them in some churches of Christ, and you could give an offering online anytime you want to. But the pattern is you lay by in store upon the first day of the week. The pattern is that you give as you have prospered, not tithing. Denominations aren't concerned with the pattern. And so we find they miss it. When it comes down to communion, they observe it whenever they choose. Whenever they want to. Or not at all. Sometimes they do it a few times a year. Some denominations once a month. It's all very subjective. Some hardly ever do it at all. Most of you know Jehovah's Witnesses would do it once a year, but it's only for the 144,000, so nobody takes it. It's amazing where we get to if we don't just follow the pattern. The first century church partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's what we do here at Brown Street. That's what sound, faithful congregations do. We can put our finger on the passage. I'm sure about the Church of Christ. But if you are a member of a denomination, it's just a guess what you're doing. You've got to hope God won't care. The problem is, we've already looked at a passage, Colossians 3 at verse 17, that tells you God does care. We could look at 2 John chapter 1, of course, that says that anyone who transgresseth and goes beyond the gospel of Christ has not God. There are many passages that tell us God does care. There's warning signs everywhere. It does matter to God. But denominations aren't following the pattern. They fail when it comes down to worship. No authority for that. And then we have the organization of the church. In Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And again, this is at least a lesson in itself. I could probably do a series just on this. The organization of the church. So obviously, we have to hit it very quickly, but this is the local church, and this is the way God arranged the local church in the first century. elders, deacons, and saints. The one thing I want to emphasize, you can tell because it's in red, are the bishops, the elders. This is a place where denominations miss it completely. But in sound churches of Christ, we just follow the pattern. What do you mean by that? Well, we know we have a plurality of elders. We have that here at Brown Street. There are men who are married and who have children. That's the pattern. Oh, but that's not important. It's very important. It's the pattern. You can't make any exceptions for that. And we have this man over here. He knows a whole lot. He is a scholar. Married? No, can't be an elder. Oh yeah, he's married. Did he have children? No, can't be an elder. You have to follow the pattern. The elders are to oversee the flock that is among them. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about that, emphasizes that. They oversee the flock that's among them. I just said that. Sorry about that. But we have to follow the pattern. Now watch this very quickly. And again, this takes time to develop the way we really want to. But this is the case. See, denominations fail to follow the biblical pattern. They have churches with one pastor. I can almost guarantee you, if you're visiting with us and you're from a denominational church, that the church that you attend has the pastor. And that might be all it has. It may be that you have some other pastors. They may have a plurality, but there is a rank among them. I guarantee it. And you probably already know that to be true if you're a member of a denominational church. And I only ask you to consider it. Even go back and ask them why. Why do we have a senior pastor and then assistant pastors? Why is there a rank between pastors? And you point out to them in the New Testament, there wasn't any of that. All the elders of a local church like this had exactly the same authority. No such thing in the New Testament church. The head pastor, chief pastor, or whatever, or assistant pastor. Don't have any of that. That's not the pattern. We saw what the pattern is, a plurality of elders. Churches that you'll find in denominations with women pastors. But that doesn't meet the criteria of being a man who's married with children, does it? But that's not important. Yes, it's a pattern. I could put my finger on the passage. The Bible doesn't change. It's not outdated. And so we understand that has to be what it is, but that's not the case with denominations. Why? They fail to follow the pattern. You really want to find yourself in a church that doesn't follow the pattern? I'm showing you why denominations are wrong. At the same time, why you should want to be a member of the Church of Christ. They're overseen by pastors outside their flock. That's just the way it is in denominationalism. I don't have time to develop what a denomination is and all of that. I've done it before you, and we'll do it again in the future. But one of their errors is that they have these bishops who oversee individuals in a particular district, many churches over an area. It's unscriptural. People in denominationalism, they don't even think about it. It doesn't dawn on them that it might be wrong because they're not used to doing things according to the pattern. They're told over and over, just believe in Jesus. Nothing else matters. Why even investigate? But if you just follow the pattern, you'll know. You just go yourself and read 1 Peter chapter 5, first three verses or so, and you'll find that the elders in the first century church simply oversaw the flock that was among them. That's the local church that appointed them to be elders. Not two churches, not three or 50, just one. That's the pattern, and it does matter. And finally, you find in denominational churches, they have elders who aren't qualified. They don't even hardly think about 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. It's amazing. They think of 1 Timothy, they call that a pastoral letter. But they don't hold the men who are elders, they don't hold them up and make sure that they meet the qualifications. But in sound churches of Christ, we do. Elders aren't perfect, but they meet the qualifications. Because that's important. So why would you leave the church and go to a denominational church that fails to follow the pattern in these areas, in the work, in the worship, in the organization? If you leave the church of Christ, you simply are not going to be right. The people may be flawed and the people may get on your nerves sometimes. We all get on each other's nerves because we're just people and we make mistakes and we offend each other. But don't ever leave the church. Because while the people aren't perfect, the pattern is perfect. And if you are a member of the church of Christ not following the pattern, you need to leave that church too, and quickly. And I can tell you about the Brown Street Church of Christ. We're doing everything according to the pattern. Again, it's not a brag or a boast. It's just a fact. The pattern is not that hard to follow. Nothing to brag about. God purposely made it simple, so we can follow it. Now he expects us to do it. If you're here this morning and you're a member of a church, you haven't been following the pattern, you need to make a change in your life. You can become a member of the Lord's church. You can do it this very day. Perhaps I haven't talked about the most important thing. And that is that denominational churches teach the wrong plan of salvation. They would tell you that you're right no matter what because, again, you believe in Jesus. But even Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked him, what must we do? He didn't say, just believe. In fact, he didn't even mention belief because by the very question, he realized they did believe. So he didn't send them their way and say, oh, you're okay, your heart's been pricked, and so don't worry about it, you're a Christian. No, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's that again. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to receive that gift, the gift of salvation? You have to repent, and you have to be baptized, and you can do that right now. You can leave the denominational church and become a member of the Lord's church. Remember, he only has but one. And you can become a part of it this very day. If you're a child of God and not living right and you have drifted into the world, whatever your situation is, repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Don't leave this morning not right with God. If you're in an undone condition, do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.